All right, so we're going to, today's the last class in our course on Jesus is King. Today we're going to talk about principles and practices for political engagement out in the world. So every class we've had so far, I've started with a few minutes of review, kind of talking about what we have been discussing so far in the class. But so today I'm going to ask you to do that. So if you can think back over the past 5 weeks, what has stood out to you? What have we learned or talked about in this course so far? Wally?
Government has a purpose and God ordained it.
Yeah, so God ordained government. It is a gift to mankind. It has a purpose. Do you remember what are the three main purposes that we have seen for government? Anybody? What are the three main purposes of government that we see? So there are hold back evil, promote what is good, and encourage peace, facilitate peace, right? So the government exists to do that. It is designed to hold back evil in the world, and it is designed to promote good in the world and to create peace for the people so that there can be flourishing. And that's what the Bible says government exists for. So it's a gift. What else have we talked about? Nat?
That we often, even though we might agree on the principles, the disagreements often come and how we apply those principles.
Right, so especially within the church, we have to recognize we might agree on biblical principles, but when it comes to actually how to apply those, it can get really complicated. And so we need to give some grace and freedom in the application of those principles and not just write off the other person as they're not a believer because they've chosen to apply these biblical principles in a different way than we would. What else we talked about? What?
We live in a monarchy.
Yeah, we are monarchists. If you're a Christian, you're a monarchist, right? Jesus is your king. And we would say the absolute best form of government is to have a perfect king. Now we live in a broken world, so that might change. But in an absolute sense, we are monarchists. Jesus is our king, and that is the best way to live. Yeah. Anything else? What else have we talked about? Yes.
Out of all the beliefs I hold, some of them are wrong.
Yes. You're wrong on some things, right? I think every single one of us, when we get to heaven, we're going to find that we were wrong about some things, and we're going to be a bit surprised. That would encourage us to hold our convictions with some degree of humility, right? Yeah. So we've talked about a lot of things so far, as the main idea being, of course, Jesus is king over all things. He is going to come back one day to establish his perfect kingdom. But even now, he still reigns. He's still influencing things according to his purpose for his glory, right? We've seen that government is good. It has a purpose. We've talked about how we need to keep the gospel central, though, in all things. Our primary concern must be the advance of Christ's kingdom, even above how we engage in politics in the world. We've talked about how even things like worship are making a political statement, right? Because we're saying when we worship, Jesus is king. And when we gather together, we are saying Jesus is king. So you being here, in a sense, is a political statement of saying, yeah, I believe in the reign of Christ. And that is what I want the world to know is the best reign. So today, we're going to talk then about how we engage in earthly politics, how we're supposed to engage. We're going to talk about some practices, principles that should guide how we engage, and then some things that we can actually do to influence things in a positive direction. But before we start talking about how we're supposed to engage in earthly politics, I just want to give a reminder before we get into that, that even though it's good and right to engage in earthly politics, we need to keep it in perspective, right? Politics is important, but it's not ultimately important. And what we need to remember first and foremost is that our primary citizenship is in heaven, right? We see that in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This comes right after Paul is talking about those who do not know God and how they have set their mind on earthly things. And he's saying, don't be someone who sets your mind on earthly, worldly things, right? And remember that your citizenship is in heaven, that from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I know it's a short verse, but as you look at that verse and you look at each word, What else stands out to you from this verse about how we should engage in politics? What are some of the implications for us? Yes.
Not to stress over.
Yes, don't stress, right? Yeah, don't stress. We have a Savior who's coming. We have a Lord. Don't stress. He's our King. Molly.
There's something better coming.
Yeah, there's something better coming, right? It speaks about awaiting a Savior. So we know something better is coming, so we can wait with some patience and some peace.
I was just going to focus on that. We're waiting. And so this is in the meantime.
Yes, in the meantime. He's talking about in the meantime. But we need to remember what's coming. We await a Savior. We await a Lord, right? So we have one. We're not going to find a Savior on this planet. Yes?
I was just going to say, we wait for a Savior, we shouldn't look to government to save us.
Yeah, so we need to make sure government, we put it in its proper place, right? It's good, but it's not going to solve all of our problems. And we shouldn't be looking for the man or woman who's going to be the Savior on earth, right? We have a Savior. We have a Savior. That Savior is Jesus. Also notice how, we talk about how our primary citizenship is in heaven and sort of our secondary citizenship is here for us here in America. And I think that's true, and Paul would agree, but he doesn't even talk about that, right? He doesn't actually say you've got two citizenships and one's more important than the other. For him, the fact that our citizenship is in heaven is, it's so important to him, he doesn't even mention anything else, right? Your citizenship is in heaven. Keep that at the front of the mind. Everything else is so secondary. David Mathis, not sure why that got cut off, but it says, if we are in Christ, our most fundamental identity and allegiance is to Jesus and his church, far above and beyond any earthly nation. In Christ, our life-orienting allegiance is not to an earthly fatherland, but to our heavenly Father and to his Son, at whose name every knee will bow, beginning with ours. And I like that phrase, right? Beginning with ours. Jesus is your King. First and foremost, you need to keep your allegiance to him. So keep that perspective in mind as we go through all of this. Second verse. So we're talking about Hebrews, the hall of faith, and great men and women who just served God wholeheartedly. He says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. What stands out to you from that verse about these men and women that are just commended in Hebrews 11 for their faith? Dan?
No dual citizenship.
Yeah, so again, they don't really talk about the dual citizenship, right? They know my home is in heaven. That is where my citizenship lies. And it's so primary in their minds that the secondary almost doesn't even exist. But yeah, that's their primary citizenship. What else stands out to you?
The word exile.
Yeah, so this word, right? They were strangers and exiles on the earth. And I think often, myself included, right, we're all kind of looking for this place to belong, a place where there's people who think like us, a place where we feel like we fit in. And I think what we see among people of God in Scripture is that there's a sense in which you're not going to find that perfect place of belonging on earth. Church is hopefully as close as you're going to get, but even that's not going to be perfect. We're not going to find a perfect place of belonging on this earth because there's always going to be these other influences. We are strangers. We're exiles on the earth. And we need to recognize that we're never going to fit in perfectly here. This place is not our home, right? Our home is coming. You're never going to feel completely at home. You are seeking a homeland. There's another word here, speak thus, which is an interesting word. David Mathis also in an article on heavenly citizenship kind of pulls out that word, which I never really thought much about. But he says, in the Great Faith Hall of Fame, Hebrews chapter 11, not only were they strangers and exiles, but they acknowledged it. How so? Not simply in their own hearts, but they said it out loud, right? People who speak thus. So it's an interesting idea. So it's not just that they felt this, but they talked about it. They acknowledged it. Other people would have known. These are people who put their hope in heaven, who were seeking a homeland in heaven, who had faith in Jesus, or faith in the promises of God, and they talked about it, right? So there are people who speak thus. They were not heaven's citizens in camouflage, living and looking just like their fellow earthly citizens. Rather, they were different to the core. They knew it. They owned it. They lived it, and they said it. So ask yourself, am I a stranger here on earth in any real senses? And am I willing and eager to make that known, right? Is it clear from people around you that you recognize my home is in heaven, my citizenship is in heaven, Jesus is my king, and I'm not going to find home. I'm not going to find that perfect place of belonging here on earth. Molly?
Well, when we speak thus, in some governments, you're definitely persecuted and not allowed to speak.
Right, but we can speak. We still can. And even just to people around you, even in countries where Christians are persecuted, you can still find ways to carefully and wisely speak and make it known to spread the gospel. You have to, because the gospel advances in those countries where Christians are persecuted. So as we talk today about principles and practices for getting engaged in political government, I encourage you to keep all these things in mind. There's a place for involvement in politics. Getting involved in politics is a good thing, but it's not ultimately important. Most important of all is that your allegiance is to Jesus Christ and that you are concerned with the advance of the gospel and the advance of his kingdom. Questions? Any other questions on that so far? All right, so I'm going to give you 6 biblical principles for Christian engagement in politics, values that should shape how we go about engaging in politics, principles that should shape how we do it. I'm just basically going to talk through these, and then afterwards, you can tell me if you think there's any additional principles or values that we should apply. So first, I want to talk about modeling Christ-likeness. So this, I think, is the most important thing for us to do. In fact, I've read some articles that talk about how as Christians, when we think about biblical practices for engaging in politics, they really say it would serve us better to use the word Christ-like practices rather than biblical practices. Because when we think about Christ-like practices and being like Christ, it allows us, gives us a person to focus on, right? We're to think about Jesus and to act like Jesus, to take on his values, his character, to do things the way that we would do things. Because as we think about politics, and especially as we see this sort of diminishing influence of Christianity in our country, it's easy for us to want to sort of grasp at political solutions. We need this law, we need this legislation to bring things back into how we want them to be. But what the country needs most, what people need most, is Jesus. Right? And so we need to remember that we need to be acting like Jesus, showing each other Jesus, right? It says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Right? And so that means every word that we say, every action, every thought must be in line with the name of Jesus, something that he would do or something that he would say. And so, so as we engage in politics, whether we're talking to a friend or whether we're going to vote, whether we're posting something on social media or reposting something on social media or anything that we do, right, it's worth asking, is what I'm about to say or do consistent with the character of Christ, the values of Christ, the purpose of Christ, right? If Jesus was standing right next to me, would he say, yeah, that's great. You should post that. You should say that. You should do that. Or would he kind of say, that's not really the way I would do things. You're not really reflecting my character, my values, my love. Would he approve of it? Or would he kind of correct you? Model Christ-likeness. I think above all, we need to keep that in mind. Would Jesus do that? Is this pleasing to him? Yes.
I think about some of those things Jesus said, and I'm thinking, okay, he also called the Pharisees vipers. I mean, he called them out.
Yeah. So that's a good question. So I think at some point we need to recognize there are certain things that Jesus did because he's God and he is king that we don't necessarily have the right to do. There's a lot of things that he can do that we can't. He can forgive sins and we can't. He is the king and the ultimate judge and we are not. So I think, part of it is looking at what did he teach? What did he model? For example, the Sermon on the Mount gives a great demonstration of the values of Jesus Christ. That is a good question. He sometimes spoke in a way that I don't know that we get to speak. So it requires some discernment of knowing Jesus got to say this or do this because he's God and I'm not. Yeah. This should be a second value, top of page 2. Pursue biblical wisdom. And by this I mean we should know the whole Bible. If our opinions are going to be thoroughly biblical, which they should, our political convictions are going to be thoroughly biblical, we need to know our whole Bible well and make sure that we're not forming opinions and convictions based upon just one or two verses, right? So, for example, we know that the Bible says you're supposed to love other people, and I think people take that idea and they just pull it out and they say, well, we're supposed to love other people, and they infuse in that a worldly definition of love, which is one of affirmation, instead of a biblical definition of love, which is wanting what's best for other people. Or people take a Bible verse out of context which says, don't judge. And then say, I can't share my opinions. I can't correct that person. I can't speak up. And they're missing the context, and they're missing that Christians are called to be salt and light in the world. We are called to hold each other accountable. We are called to correct other people at times. And so we need to make sure that we know the whole Bible. It's part of why a Bible reading plan for the whole Bible, even if it's hard to get through, there's value. We should all aim to know our whole Bibles. Paul talks about not shrinking from declaring to you the whole counsel of God, right? He knows the whole line of Scripture, the whole story of Scripture is important for us to know. Read your whole Bibles. Many issues are really, really complex. It requires infusing multiple biblical values, multiple ideas in order to come to a conclusion. So we need to be people who know our Bibles, right? So again, as you're formulating your opinions on various issues, ask yourself questions like, have I considered the whole of God's word, right? Have I taken time to examine this issue in light of all of Scripture, taking into account the whole purpose of God as revealed in the Bible? We need to be people who know our Bibles, all of it. Not just certain verses that are pulled out of context. A third thing that I would encourage us to do is to maintain a sense of humility, right? Now, we are right to develop firm biblical convictions. There is absolute truth. The Bible does lay down certain things that we need to be certain of. But especially on those positions that are more opinions, the jagged line issues, if you were here last week, we need to make sure that we maintain a proper sense of humility. And even in all things, we should be people who are willing to listen to other people, to ask questions, especially people who hold different opinions than we do. Paul says, live in harmony with one another. And actually, in the context, you'll see that he's talking even about those who are persecuted. So this applies broader than just within the church. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. I think that's a great verse for us to apply as we try to engage in politics. And so as you talk to people, as you develop your opinions, you know, ask yourself, do I recognize my own propensity for error? Do I recognize that I'm going to get to heaven and realize I was wrong on some things? Do I recognize that I don't always see clearly, think clearly, that I don't always know all the facts? Have I genuinely listened to the other side? Have I genuinely sought to understand the other side? Is this position that I hold one that really could legitimately just be my opinion? I also think that, you know, this whole idea of maintaining a sense of humility is really helpful for us if we're going to engage the world and talk to other people. You know, ask yourself, like, what kind of people are you most likely to listen to? What kind of people are you most likely to have influence you or shape your opinion? Often it's people who are able to speak with some sense of humility, someone that you're able to have a real conversation with, that you're willing to listen to. I think if we're willing to show that we're humble and gentle in our convictions, we're much more likely to gain a hearing from other people. So we need to maintain a sense of humility. It doesn't mean that we don't have biblical convictions, but we need to maintain this sense of not being wise in our own sight, not being haughty, being willing to admit we might be wrong on certain issues. Another key value that needs to shape how we engage in politics is by cultivating a love for others, right? The whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Again, you know, you might define politics as an attempt to figure out how we're supposed to be neighbors, right? It's about how we're supposed to live together. And so we need to be people who are marked by love for other people. Our political opinions need to flow from a love for other people that pursues what's best for them, that tries to understand them. Right? And so this should also shape the policies that we have. It should be how we vote. Is this an expression of love for other people, for the least of these, for those who are undeserved? Think about, am I loving other people? And so, again, before you speak, before you post, before you act, before you vote, before you take a position, before you engage in a conversation, ask questions like, am I acting out of genuine love for other people? Am I putting other people's interests above my own? Do I recognize that this other person, these other people that I'm talking about, they are people made in God's image? And am I therefore treating them with godly respect, godly dignity? Am I treating them as Christ would treat them? Love. We want to be people who are characterized by love. Also, right, we want to be people who speak the truth. We want to speak the truth in love. And so, I think we need to be people who stand for truth. Ephesians 4:25 says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. But I think one really important way that we need to apply this as believers, so yes, we should stand for truth, but one way we need to apply it to believers is make sure that everything that we say is true. Right? Make sure everything that we say is true. I see a lot of things posted on social media. I see people spreading information that they may have heard that they like because it sort of aligns with their position, when actually we haven't fact-checked it ourselves, right? And so before you're going to spread information, before you're going to repost something, before you spread anything, you should stop and research it. Is what I'm saying really, really true? Right? We need to be people who speak truth, which means that everything that we say and do and repost ought to be true. We shouldn't just assume it's true because we like it and someone said it. We should take some time to check. Is it really true, right? And so before we spread information, we ought to ask questions like, am I sure this is true? Or am I potentially spreading misinformation? Have I done enough research that I can be confident I understand the facts of this point? And then, even if it is true, am I speaking with love and grace? Right? We want to be people who are known for truth, who propagate truth, that we could stand by it and know, here's why I know that's true. I would also encourage us to avoid a victim mentality, right? To avoid a victim mentality. Now, I'm not talking about people who legitimately are victims of oppression or assault or something. I'm just talking about the sort of attitude that we sometimes see in the church with this sort of woe is me, woe is us, the world is out to get us approach. Right? We can sometimes act like we're just sort of defenseless victims, helpless victims who are doomed to defeat. And that shouldn't be true of us, right? Christians ought to be the most hopeful, the most positive, the most confident, the most joyful, the most at peace people on the planet, right? A Roman says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We serve the King of Kings. We are on the winning side of history. Our King, his plan and his purpose will prevail, right? So we serve this King. We should be confident, hopeful people. That's part of how we honor Christ, by being confident and hopeful. It's also part of how we show the world that Jesus is the better King, that his way is best, and that draws people to him. And so we need to, when we're tempted to despair, when we're tempted to complain, when we're tempted to grumble, when we're tempted to, oh no, the whole world is out to get us attitude. I mean, yeah, we have an enemy and he's real, right? But you also have a King, the King of Kings. And so when you're tempted to despair, ask questions like, have I lost sight of God's promises? Have I lost sight of his call to be thankful in all circumstances? Have I forgotten that not only does he have a future reign, but that he has a current reign? How can I show the world in the midst of what's going on my steadfast hope in Christ? That no matter what happens in this world, I believe in Jesus and my hope is in him. And therefore, I can live with confidence and joy and peace. And another reason why the victim mentality doesn't help us at all is because if we have the sort of victim mentality of the world is out to get us and woe is me, is that instead of engaging the world, we retreat from the world. right? And we'll just kind of back up and let things go and go home and watch Netflix or whatever we do because we don't think we can make any difference, right? We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We serve the victorious King of all kings. So those are a few values that I would encourage us to hold on to as we think about engaging in politics, a few principles that should shape how we engage other people. Do you guys have, before we go on to talk about practices, do you guys have any comments on any of those six things? Or can you think of some other biblical values or principles that we should hold on to that should shape how we engage in politics?
Well, just thinking on what you were saying about the avoiding a victim mentality. Mm-hmm. You think of Paul and how he was, I mean, he really was persecuted. And but he chose to think of it as a chance to fellowship, you know, the fellowship of Christ's suffering. And so it was, he did not come across as a victim at all. He really, you know, it was something that he was.
Right, exactly. So if we are insulted, if we are persecuted, if there are people against us because of our position, I mean, Jesus experienced that, right? It's an opportunity, like you said, that Paul had to share in the sufferings of Jesus. Yeah, Paul would have had a perfect excuse to have a victim mentality, but he didn't. He didn't do that.
Moses was the same way when he led his people out of Egypt, 430 years of bondage at the time. Mm. And he had to deal with them complaining from not having enough food, not having enough water, and God put a man up from heaven. So
that's a story then of God's people complaining and grumbling and God not really taking kindly to it. Yes, so we should avoid that. Gracie.
I think also the victim mentality can cause us to act like wounded animals.
Can cause us to act like wounded
attack.
Animals. Yeah, so we will lash out. If we have this sense of victim mentality and feel like wounded animals, we often won't act with Christ-likeness. We'll allow emotions to take over and to attack. Ryan?
It seems a little bit like our thinking is often isolated in the subject, as if my political influence to others is involved in my political conversation with others, but I think that's false. I think by my relationship and how I've modeled things in other areas of my life, including relationship and care and all that, all of a sudden a relationship that had nothing to do with politics, I have great influence in their life. Politically, how I think, because I have been Christ to them in other ways, and so if we want to shape engaging in politics with others, we might start outside of politics.
Yeah. So all these things, I think, would be true. Actually, should be true of us, not just when we're talking about politics, but these are general principles for how we should live our lives. And if we live in Christ-like ways, we'll probably end up with a greater influence when it comes to political issues. Yeah. Nat.
I'm not sure how to state this as a principle, but I think we also need to be avoid a pharisaical attitude of like politics and those people are dirty, they're not holy, and so we're not going to engage because we might be contaminated or something. So, you know, it's more the Jesus way as opposed to the Pharisee's way in terms of who he was willing to eat with, work with. I just think that that's a hindrance for us as Christians, as often we think, well, we're kind of going into the dirty sphere, the corrupt sphere, and so that can keep us from...
Right, so I know some Christians will completely avoid politics altogether because we just see it as, a lost place, perhaps a filthy place, or where there's just a lot of error, and so we avoid it, and we can't just abandon it. Yeah, great. Jeremy.
I don't know if it's a question or a comment, but regarding the principle of speaking the truth in love, I agree, of course, but it's difficult, you know, in the world of biased media on both sides of the political spectrum and social media, and, you know, I'm going to go find my truth or my research with Google, you know, you're going to find what you're seeking a lot of times, so it's just hard to find the truth sometimes, right, instead of spreading misinformation. It's just if you're having a debate with someone or questioning certain news or certain information out there, it's just difficult to find the truth these days, too.
Right, you're absolutely right. We end up in our news bubbles, and that'll actually be the first point on the next page. But we need to be intentional because Yeah, if we're going to be people who speak truth, who spread truth, not misinformation, we really need to be intentional about making sure it's true, because it's hard. Yeah, it's hard to know what's true. Susan.
Based on that, like, I know that I'm politically inept. I don't like following it. It's hard for me because it is so hard to discern the truth. But I was sitting here thinking, I know there are people in this room and at our church and people we know that know a lot more than I know. And they know it because they've researched it. They've been following political stuff. They know different things mean this that I don't know. And I was thinking, wouldn't it be really cool for us to have a time together to allow people who know, who have facts, who can say, this issue means this in our government. When we vote on this, it means this. This is all the hidden underlying things in this one issue that we're voting on. And here it is. You're just, this is what it means. Take it now and make your own decision. But, like, if there are people here who are good at researching, who know it, I would be so interested in coming together and hearing that and just being better educated as I bring my in November. And I don't know if other people feel that way. But I feel lost in it. And by the time I get home from work, I'm like, oh, man, now I have to think. And like you said, what am I going to find? Is it the truth? Yeah. I don't know if other people are interested.
Anybody want to talk to Susan? Aaron does?
No. But I don't feel like I can just shed a lot of light on those things for you. We can talk about other stuff. I feel like in the research, again, the truth, trying to find the truth before you share that, that I feel like we need to know that sometimes we will not be able to know the absolute truth of a specific situation in politics. You can find this over here and this over here, and we're not going to be able to, especially if it's something global, figure out all of the cultural nuances that are happening and what's happening in all of it, and to think that we're going to be able to arrive at the truth on every single issue that is out there is a little prideful, I think.
Right, so that's, I think, part of where the humility comes in. We recognize that we've sort of done the best that we can, and right, it's okay to live in that, which is why I think we need to maintain the humility aspect of it.
I guess I'm saying, I don't know, in a really, in the Marianas Trench sense of I don't know. And I'd like to be in the maybe just regular fishing zone of the
All right, well, I'm gonna ask you guys to hold your questions until we get to the end, because I want to make sure I get through this last section. I want to go through 10 ways in the next 20 minutes of some practical, positive ways that we can engage in politics. So here's 10 things you can do. Because again, like, remember, our primary allegiance must be to the kingdom of Christ. Our ultimate hope must be in Jesus. But that doesn't mean that we ought to withdraw from earthly politics. As we said, government is a gift. And it's right to try to influence government out of love for other peoples. But it can be easy to feel, right, I'm just one vote. I'm just one person. What can I do? So I'm going to give you 10 ways. Stay informed. You know, Susan talks about the challenge of this. I don't mean to dismiss your question. It's hard to know exactly who to listen to, which is why I would say, you know, it's helpful for us, I think, as Christians, even to go to, like, several different news sources. Don't just follow the one that leans the way that you lean. It's worth listening to other opinions, to hear other arguments. Go to multiple websites. Talk to different people. Even talk to people who don't agree with you or think like you do. At the very least, you will learn some more about the other side. So I would encourage you, be intentional about staying informed. Listen to other opinions. Seek out other opinions. I would also encourage you, think of your news feed or read the news as a prayer guide. That news thing you're looking at, it is a prayer guide. You should just be saying, pray for this, pray for this, pray for this. That's how you should see it as. Pray through those things. Because there's a lot going on in the world. We want to be people who stay informed. Secondly, I would encourage you to vote. I saw earlier this week a couple of articles that said there's a lot of pastors who are telling people don't bother voting because I think, as Nat said, they're saying it's a contaminated world, so just stay out of it. I'm not really sure where that comes from. I think that we should vote. I think I can't tell you it's a sin not to vote, but I think it is right to vote. So we're called to love our neighbors, right? You want other people in this country doing what they think what will lead to your good. And so I think voting is part of how we love our neighbors by saying, I'm going to choose what's best for my neighbor. I'm going to choose what I think is best for my community and country. It is also part of how we are salt and light. Proverbs 29:2 says, right, when the wicked rule, the people groan, right? So we should be people, if we love our neighbors, because we have an influence to, we have an opportunity to influence who is in power, right? We don't want the wicked. We want good leaders. Proverbs teaches good leaders make for a good life. Bad leaders make for a bad life. So we should be people who vote. There's often not a perfect choice, but I think we have responsibility to choose who we think is the best choice, who will lead to the best good for others. Yes?
It's that way when you get your ballot and you just know who the candidates that you're going to vote for. And that's who I vote for. But then it comes down to like the school board and judges, and I don't know those two, so I just leave them blank. And it's like, that's the wrong thing to do. I need to seek out somebody that's in education and ask them. Because that's why we got in the mess that we did, because we didn't ask who should be in that school board. We need to start at the bottom and make sure that we have correct people in the office then.
Yeah, so you're right. So we are given that information way before we have to vote. And so I think we have a responsibility to find out these things. There may be certain issues that we're not sure of, but I think we should do what we can to find out who these people are, to understand these different positions. Yes, there was another hand. Yes.
I was just thinking that with all the corruption, you hear lies coming out of all their mouths, and like Kamala, like you look at Kamala, you look at Trump, and you go, who do I pick, right? Like, which they're both like, look like both bad seeds to it. Which one do I pick, you know? Like, that's what I see. And I see corruption, I see the, you know, the, what we're reading the Bible, Revelation, all these things, the end of the world, the time of the coming of the four horsemen, all these things are coming, they're unfolding before us. So one of them, we're getting close to the time where it's gonna be like the Antichrist and things like that, I feel. And I just, I haven't voted for years, and I feel like I want to vote this year, but like, do I pick Kamala or do I pick Trump? I know I was always Republican, but I feel like Trump did a better job, but then he lies a lot. So what do we believe, you know? I mean, I don't understand.
Right, so I said at the beginning, I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. So a couple of quick comments. One is, you're pointing out how we need to be people who keep our hope in Jesus and in what is coming, because you're not going to find the perfect solution, the perfect candidate here on earth, right? You're not going to get that. So we, though, have a responsibility, though, I think, to figure out who's best, who's going to do the least harm of these choices. How am I best loving my neighbor? And it may be times, you know, especially in California, where you kind of know that the vote is going to go a certain way, there may be for us in that a freedom to say, I'm actually going to vote for a third candidate. Because that's perhaps where my vote is going to make the most difference. You know, maybe in a swing state it would be different. But there is an option to vote that way. And so I'm going to make a statement, hopefully to future trends, by my vote of a different person. Melissa.
I was going to say, we can look at their fruit and how they were previously and what they did previously and kind of by that.
So, yeah, so there's a lot of different ways that we can try to judge who we think is the best candidate, but that would be, I think, what we have to do in these situations. I would encourage you to vote. Okay, I'm going to keep going. You guys can ask me your questions at the end when they're time. And this kind of fits back to a comment that Linda made a minute ago about school boards, right? I would encourage us, think and act locally, right? So our vote for president may not make a huge difference, but on a local level, we can get involved and we can really make a difference. And a lot of our life is shaped by local policies and local politicians. I would encourage you, right? Think locally. So get involved locally. Know who your local leaders are. Make a difference locally. Yeah, Jeremiah 29:7. Seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile. So here's God talking to the Israelites in exile. If it was true for them, I think it's also true for us. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Right? Be committed to your local politics. You can make a real difference there, Lynn.
Just an encouragement, not to just vote for local politics, but to get on boards. And this kind of huge, rich history of people here that go here being county supervisors, city councilmen, and on school boards. I mean, there's always been people here that have done that. And you really, really can make a difference. A lot of people think that you get on something like that, and it's like, you really can't do anything anyway. You can make a huge difference.
Yeah, I would encourage you. There's lots of ways to get involved. Get on school boards, city councils. You have the mayor of Anderson sitting back there, right? Talk to him, encourage him, pray for him. Yes, Kathy.
I signed up to be a poll worker, and I did a Zoom meeting with the party that I'm most likely to vote for, and they said that even the House of Representatives in California, some of those races have been won by as little as 8 votes and lost by as little as 18 votes, so it's really important to vote locally, vote for your...
Yeah, think locally. That's really where your vote makes a difference. Okay, run for office. So this may seem crazy, but you can do it. You can do it. As I said, you've got the mayor back there. Run for office, right? So you've got examples in Scripture of people like Daniel, Joseph, others who really made a positive influence in the nation that they were. God blessed them, right? God blessed these people as they led. So you have an option to run for office. And obviously not all of us are going to do that, but that is a way that you can get involved. We need Christians in government. I've gone to the Anderson City Council meeting, and it's just what a joy it is to see those men and women there who think with a Christ-like attitude, who are doing what they can to lead Anderson according to biblical principles. Run for office is another way. Another way to do it is to dive deep into one particular cause, right? Isaiah 1:17 says, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, lead the widow's cause. We can look out at the world and we can just feel overwhelmed. There's so many causes, so many situations, so many needs. What can I possibly do? And one approach is to pick one thing that God has put on your heart, perhaps one thing that you have experience in, that you're uniquely suited for, where you can make a particular difference, right? We've talked about William Wilberforce, a leader in the movement to abolish slave trade. And I mention him just because you can read a lot about him, but there's a lot of men and women throughout history who have really made a difference in certain issues, like ending slavery. So maybe there's something that you can do, perhaps on issues of abortion, perhaps on issues of human trafficking. You can make a difference. Think Catherine Kuhn. 20 years ago, she went to Uganda. So this was in Uganda, not America, right? But she saw a need. She started an organization that fit that need, and it's just grown and made a huge difference in people's lives, right? You can do something here locally. Find one thing that you're passionate about. Dive into that. Make a difference. Bring justice. Correct oppression. Lead the widow's cause. Top of page 4. Be a responsible advocate, right? Be a responsible advocate. Again, if we're going to talk, we need to watch our tongue. We need to watch our tone. We need to watch our heart. But the Bible calls us to be advocates. Proverbs 31, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth. Judge righteously. Defend the rights of the poor and needy, right? It says open your mouth for those who can't do it. Again, there's a lot of people around the world who are in need. Who is going to be an advocate for them? Again, the unborn, who's going to be an advocate for them? Those who are trafficked, who's going to be an advocate for them? Children who can't speak up, we need advocates. As you can find a place to vote or to speak, right? You may find a way to use social media as a tool. I find it often just is not necessarily the best place to engage on some of these issues, but maybe you can find a way to use it. You can write letters. You can talk to your politicians. Be a responsible advocate. Number 7, volunteer in the community, right? So politics is really about how do we love our neighbors? How do we live together as neighbors? How are we going to create a community where things are good for everyone? And we can make a difference that way by going out and volunteering. Galatians 6, 9, 10 says, let us not grow weary of doing good. It's easy to grow weary. He's saying, don't stop. For in due season, we will reap if we do not give up, right? Do good. There will be a difference. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So he does prioritize the church, right? That needs to be where your focus is. And yet, he also says, let us do good to everyone, right? So we can't just neglect the world. We can go out. We can make a difference. Volunteer in the community. Help our community become a place where there's human flourishing. And if we do it in the name of Jesus, we will hopefully then be pointing other people to his glory, to his kingdom, right? So again, school boards, that's a place you can volunteer. ACCA, Lifelight, the rescue mission, Anderson Teen Center. There's a lot of places that we can get involved, volunteer, make a difference. Yes, actually, that comes to the next point. 8, commit to your local church. Right, one key way that we testify to the beauty of the reign of Christ is by committing to our local church. We are designed to be, intended to be an alternative community so that when the world looks at us, they see something different. They see what it means to live with Christ as King, right? We know where true love and hope and identity and security and purpose and belonging are found, right? The world out there, they're trying to find a sense of purpose, a sense of hope, something to trust in. They're trying to find identity. They're trying to find a place to belong. All the answers to all their things that they're looking for are found in Christ, and we need to show as a church what that means, right? And so you're just your attendance here, your participation here, and your service here are in some ways a political statement. We are saying Christ is King. Our hope is in him above all earthly politics. Commit to your local church. Your presence here is a political statement of where you know true hope is found. Here's right, the early church. They were doing that. They were living in a unique way that the culture around them said, hey, what is going on there? And God blessed them, and people came in, and more people found Christ as King, as Savior and Lord. Number 9, share the gospel. Share the gospel, right? If we really love other people and we really want what's best for them, we will go out and share the gospel because that's what people need most is Jesus as King. But as we think about what's going on in our nation, our world, if we really want to see a difference, right, we will share the gospel. Laws are not going to change everything's people's hearts, but Jesus Christ can. This was our primary commission. Go out, proclaim to the world, Jesus Christ is Lord. That is where true hope is found. That is where true life is found. That's where true peace and security and confidence are found in Jesus Christ. That should be our primary focus, sharing the gospel. Yes, Rex.
And we can't just model it in our lives. We have to actually tell people.
Absolutely. You cannot just model it. You have to tell people. Go back to our example in Hebrews 11, right? They spoke thus. You read all the commands of Scripture, they involve speaking. You cannot just live a certain way. You have to make it known why you're living a certain way. You have to speak the gospel with words. Your life needs to back it up, but we need to speak words. The last thing that I would encourage you to do to make a difference politically in a positive way is to pray. In fact, this is one of the few ways the Bible actually tells us to get involved and shape politics is by praying. Paul says in 1 Timothy, first of all then, notice that, first of all then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, include the political people who you disagree with politically, for kings and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way, right? Pray for your leaders. Pray for their salvation. Pray that God would grant them wisdom as they make decisions, that even if they're not believers, that God would still guide their decisions, that they would lead and govern and rule and make laws and conduct themselves in such a way that we have peace, that we have godly and dignified lives, that the gospel can advance. Pray for God, their blessing. Pray for them to have wisdom. This is the one way that we're told in Scripture to go and make a difference politically. So we need to be people who do that. Any comments on any of those 10 ways or other ways that you think we can practically and positively make a difference? Molly.
I just would like a comment about researching who to vote for. Mm. One of the best ways I found is to go to the person's website and look at who is giving money to that cause or that person. Mm. Because if they're supported by an abortion industry, you know that they're not lined up with your beliefs.
Yeah, so you talk about going to their website and just looking at who else supports them, who gives them money. But I think, you know, it is helpful, as you say, to actually go to that person's website and hear from them rather than hear from somebody else who's commenting on them about what they really believe. Yeah, but do your research. What else? Any other ways? Yes, Tony.
Actually, related to go along with sharing the gospel, I was challenged to also share how God rescued me.
Mm.
You know, to make it more.
Yeah, so that's a great way to share the gospel anyway, is to be able to include your testimony and make it real. Yeah, I think that's an important part of knowing how to share our testimony. Aaron.
In all of this, we as Christians are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we can ask God for wisdom in thinking about all these different things and ask Him to lead us.
Yeah, so that's a great comment, right? So we should be seeking help from the Holy Spirit. God, how do you want me to engage in this? How do you want me to conduct myself in the world? How can I influence things in a positive direction for your glory in a way that will best serve the advance of the gospel? Rather than just walking away and saying, I don't want to have anything to do with it, how can we engage in a positive Christ-like way? Dan?
Yeah, you know, I think of when Jesus saw him selling stuff in the temple, and he went in and got mad and threw tables over and stuff. And that's sometimes how I feel. I just want to throw some tables over. But I think these six principles that you gave are really helpful to keep those in mind, even as sometimes you feel so defeated in some issues and that. So I think this is really good stuff.
Thanks. Yeah, I mean, we're right to feel, these affect people's lives. We are going to naturally feel strongly about some of these issues. We want to try to figure out how to respond and deal with them in a way that's really going to make a difference, in a way that honors Jesus. All right. Yes, Linda.
It's kind of hard to deal with people that are narcissistic, you know, because that's who people in politics usually are. Not all of them. They have a way of just turning things around really good that makes them look better than what it really is. And I try to hear their viewpoints, because I'm not one-minded. I want to hear how they got to that opinion. But then sometimes it's just best to play like you're from, you know, the South somewhere. You just walk away and say, oh, bless your heart. Because it's not. Sometimes you just can't talk to those people.
Yeah. So you're right in pointing out that it's hard, and we can't always be responsible for the outcome. I think instead, what we're called to do through all of this is act in Christ-like ways, to do what we can, the best we can, doing what we know is right, and we trust the outcome to God, so that we can at least say we did what we thought was right before His eyes. So I want to close with just this one quote that I hope kind of helps us as we think about all this stuff and helps keep it in perspective. It's from an article from a man named Karen Harahan on Desiring God. He wrote, "When political anxieties rise in you, filter the drama through God's eternal purposes. Remember who's on the right side of history, Jesus, God's anointed king, along with all who take refuge in him by faith. Remember that past rulers and kingdoms live now only in history books, while the true and living king expands his kingdom with unstoppable force across the continents and millennia. Instead of worrying, we can worship God for the truth and security found in his word. These days of distress might present our greatest opportunity to exalt the King of Kings in a world desperate for hope." So let's remember, Jesus is King. Let's put our trust in Him. Would you pray with me, please? God, we thank You that in the midst of all the things that are going on in this world, that You are the King of Kings, that you are the great and awesome God, and that we can rest in a peace and security in you at all times. Lord, I ask that you would help us to live in such a way that our confidence in you, our hope in you, our security in you is evident to the people around us. God, I pray that as we, the people of Neighborhood Church, go out and engage with the world, that you would fill us with love for our neighbor, that you would cause us to speak truth to our neighbor, that you would allow us to conduct ourselves in Christ-like ways according to all of what is taught in your word. God, I pray that you would fill us with humility and at the same time, Lord, fill us with conviction that we might be used as salt and light in our community for your glory. And Lord, I do pray for those who are in power over us here locally in the city, our county, our state, and our nation. God, we pray that you would guide them in truth. We pray that they would make wise decisions, that they would lead in such a way that the people are blessed and that your word can spread in a mighty way throughout this land and around the world for your glory and the joy of many. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.